Johnny would be crying out to Jesus to heal his eyes. And while Jesus isn't here, we know he is full of compassion. And we'll be praying for you, Johnny, that your eyes can be healed as you go to the doctor. Reuben, you spoke of compassion this morning. And as you were speaking about that, my mind just went again to Jesus. And the greatest example of compassion that we'll ever have is Jesus and his walk here on this earth. Who knows what today is? Okay? Somebody want to say it? Palm Sunday. All right, children, what happened on Palm Sunday? Does anybody know? That's a good thing we're going to talk about this morning. All right. It's the triumphal entry when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. In Western culture, we consider it the Palm Sunday. And out of curiosity, this is for the older people here. How many of you used to go to church on Good Friday? All right, there's a couple. As I was looking at this, and as I was thinking this last week, thinking about today being Palm Sunday, and then of course the events that happened through this week, and then Friday being Good Friday when Jesus was crucified, and it brought my mind back. We used to always go to church on Friday morning, and we would hear a sermon about the crucifixion. Some churches would actually have a service on Thursday evening and would commemorate the supper, the Last Supper, and communion. And as I was thinking about all of that this week and thinking about a lot of times, next Sunday we'll come, we'll have a resurrection service. When Jesus rose from the dead. And this morning, kind of decided I'm going to start out, and we'll go to the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in Luke 19. We'll turn that this morning. I want to read that story this morning. But then I wanted to go from there, and I would like to move through the events that happened from that time as they went on up through the crucifixion, and towards the end we'll read about the crucifixion. But there were a lot of events, and I found it interesting. I spent probably a lot of my three-fourths of my day yesterday reading through all the different events that happened from this day here up through when Jesus was crucified. And there are a lot of things that happened, and it's interesting as you follow through those events and what triggered the discussions, what triggered the things that Jesus talked about through those times and then leading up into his death. And the goal this morning would be to reflect and remember what Jesus did and what he went through for you and I. Isaiah referred to Jesus as humble, as a king, humble, and he also will read about that as he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, come riding as a humble king. And yet, through all this time, Jesus as king addressed all. He addressed what we would call soldiers today. You know, as you rode in, if you were to ride into as a king riding in on a triumphal entry, they'd come with their whole military. Jesus rode in. And yet through these days, he addressed those that would be fighting for his kingdom. He addressed those that would be opposing his kingdom. And then he as a king was willing to pay the cost that his kingdom would succeed. And I would like to look through all that this morning as we look at the events that happened through this time. And I'm going to be reading out of the ESV this morning. I'm trying to keep it simple so the children can follow along as well and make it easy for them to keep up as well this morning. I'll be reading out of Luke 19 for the triumphal entry. A lot of the references that I'll have for the events that happened in between those, I'm going to take out of Matthew, because Matthew followed a lot of them that happened in those times. I don't know if any of you have a chronological Bible or not. Between that, and there's a graph in some of the Bibles that will show the events that happened. I have a chronological Bible, which actually will put each one of the Gospels will be listed together as the events happen. It makes it interesting to be able to follow through, and it does that pretty much through the whole Bible. Mine is actually a 1 year, so it'll take you from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, going through the Bible and how God's story unfolds. So if you have a chronological Bible, you can look in that, and it'll help tie all that together on how these events come out. But we'll be reading in the triumphal entry, we'll be reading from Luke 19 and verse 28. Luke 19, verse 28 says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say this: The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away went and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it, and he rode along. They spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were not silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known in this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" I'm going to stop there. If I ran ahead of myself just a little bit, if you remember, where we broke into the scripture here was kind of breaking into the middle of it, and I was going to fill you in a little bit ahead of that, what was happening. I don't know if you remember, you remember the story well, of Jesus raising Lazarus to life. That happened just not long before this at all. And so when he raised him to life, it caused quite a stir among some of the people. There was a lot of people that came, and that's when they began to seek to find a way to put Jesus to death, they were seeking a way to put Jesus to death, and that kind of is what brought us into the story here today. When Jesus, a day or two, probably Friday or Saturday leading up to this, is when Jesus came to Bethany, and he arrived there in Bethany where Lazarus would have been raised from the dead. And this is where Mary, that Reuben referred to this morning, where his feet were anointed at the Simon the leper's house. And that happened just the night before. And then this happened on Palm Sunday, where Jesus rode in here in our story today. As I was thinking about this story, if you think about the colt, who's ever tried to ride a colt, a horse, a donkey that's never been sat on before? Waiting for a hand to go up, because I was going to ask you how that went, because usually that doesn't go so well. Usually it's what they call breaking a horse. You have to train them. And yet here, Jesus sent them out, and this was to be fulfilled by what the prophet said, that it would be a colt that has never been sat on. I was telling one of my children that I was going to read this story today, and they were asking for pictures. They wanted to see pictures because they were pretty certain that Jesus was hanging on to the mane of the donkey. And of course, I pulled up some pictures, and no pictures show that Jesus is hanging onto the mane. But even, I believe, even the donkey understood and was calmed by the rider that he was carrying. A colt that has never been ridden implies a purity that destines an animal for a sacred task. This would have been in their culture. Truly, this was a sacred task. Now, if you look at, we all know the story well, and we read about it here, where they laid their clothes, their cloaks, on the ground in front of them. In this time, this would have been to symbolize the submission to Jesus as king, acceptance to him as king. If you were to turn in 2 Kings 9, verse 13, you would read about the story of Jehu when he was made king, and they laid their cloaks in front of him, and it was somewhat as laying the red carpet down, and they would walk in on that, and that was acceptance as him as king. The branches symbolize the Jewish nationalism or victory. Again, they were looking and expecting Jesus to deliver them from the Roman rule. And Jesus actually spoke to them about this just before he got here in Luke 19, verse 11, just before our scripture that we're reading here today. Even it even mentions in there that even his disciples were supposing that he was going to deliver them. And he told the parable of the 10 talents just before he arrived. As he rode into Jerusalem, they were crying, "Hosanna." And this word is a little different than what we would look at today. Hosanna, in the way it's used here in this verse or in this phrase, is a cry for help, a cry for salvation. I found that interesting as I looked at that word. Little did they know what they were crying for and how that was going to come about. Truly, he did bring victory. He did bring salvation. As he rode in to Jerusalem, if we think about all the people that were there watching, riding, as he rode in, watching him come in, it demanded a response. Each person responded to some way or another. Some of the people praised, while others despised. And then it says, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. If you were to look at Mark 11, that's the account in Mark where Jesus rode into, it's the triumphal entry in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And I found it interesting in his account. He said, Jesus entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out and went to Bethany with the 12. In the chapter of John, it talks of Jesus coming into, riding in, and he actually talked a little bit in there before he left to go back to Bethany that evening. And that is actually the time, if you remember, there was three times that God spoke from heaven that people heard him speak. And this was the third time in John 12, verse 28. And there was a couple Greeks that had come and asked Andrew. They wanted to talk to Jesus. And Andrew told Philip, and they came to Jesus. And Jesus said, the hour of the Son has come. And then he went into this, and where God spoke from heaven and said this, I have glorified your name, and I will glorify it again. After Jesus left, he went back to Bethany. And now here's where a lot of events happen from here up through the time of his crucifixion. And I'm not going to turn to them all. I would have loved to just read it, all of it, but we would probably be here till this evening when it's time to go away. There's quite a bit of reading to do. But I'll be going through the different events, how they took place, in order that they took place, and I will give references if you want to write the references down. Like I said, a lot of them are coming out of Matthew because Matthew had the most of them that fell into line, but there are a few others that fall in there that I will also be giving them. On Monday, following Jesus' triumph, following Palm Sunday, Jesus headed back into the temple. And if you remember, this is where Jesus went to the fig tree and there was no figs and he cursed the fig tree and it withered up and died. This was on the way back in to the into Jerusalem, the temple on Monday. Then you remember the story of where he came to the temple and there were the money tables, where he came in and he overthrew the tables were the money changers. And I told Curtis this morning, and one of these times I'll get brave enough to try it, to put a picture up here because there's actually some pretty interesting pictures, and I'm not comfortable enough to get it up there, but there's some of the temple, understanding why Jesus did this or why this would have, why he would have overthrown these tables. If you were to look at the temple, as you walked into the temple, there was a big courtyard on the outer part of the temple that was for the Gentiles or for the Greeks to come and to worship. And they were to be able to come there, and that was their place. They were not able to go into the temple, into the inner part of the temple, but they were at the outer part, and they were to be able to worship there. And that is where they had set up for these exchangers to come, and they could exchange their coins, they could exchange and buy pigeons and so forth for their sacrifices. And they had set up in the Gentile court, which pushed out the Greeks and the Gentiles from being able to come in and worship. And again, God's people were called to be a light, to bring others to Christ, to show Christ to others or to show God to others at this point. And they had taken that away from them, and they were unconcerned about the world around them. They were more concerned about their own profit and gain. And this is when Jesus came in and changed that and addressed that, again, extending out his welcome to not only the Jewish people, but also to anyone that would come and serve him. It was right after this, in Matthew 21, that Jesus also healed the lame and blind people while he was there as well, speaking to them. And then on Tuesday, which would have been the following day after that, Jesus came. It says after he had healed these people, he had left the tent. He left. When he came back the next day, the chief priests were waiting. It would appear like in our time today. He came back and they right away confronted him about his authority and where he has the authority to do these things. That was in Matthew 21, verse 23. This is where Jesus came in and he told the parable. If you remember the parable about the landowner that had a vineyard, and then he sent his servant out to go out to the vineyard to bring the fruit of the vineyard back. And the first one they beat, the second one they killed, and then the vineyard. And then he sent his son, and they stoned his son. Then they stoned the owner's son. And of course, this upset the chief priests because they knew that Jesus was talking to them about them. And this was in Matthew 21, verse 28. Then Jesus goes on in Matthew 22, in the same setting here, with the parable of the wedding feast. Or the parable, not of the wedding feast, this is the parable of the wedding, where they were invited to come to the wedding, and no one came. So they sent them out in the streets and invited people in, and the man that came with no wedding garment. Now, this was the Pharisees' turn right after this. The Pharisees said they came to Jesus. It says they came to try to trap Jesus. This is Matthew 22, verse 15. And they started asking Jesus about taxes. And in verse 21, Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And it said they didn't have an answer for him. And so right after that, in the same day, were the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees believe there is no resurrection in Matthew 22, and they came with a discussion on the wife that had seven husbands and whose wife she would be in the resurrection. Again, I'm just referring to some parts of the stories. You can go read the stories. You can fill them in. Most of them I think we know fairly well. And Jesus' answer again astonished them. And so then it moved on to the next. And it says that after there was a scribe, someone, a lawyer there, that after he heard these and that he had silenced these others in Matthew 22 as well. So he said, he decided to take his turn and he said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greater commandment? And this is where Jesus said in Matthew 22, 34, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and second, love thy neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus replied to them, also in the same setting in Matthew 22, and then Jesus asked them, whose son is the Christ? It was at this point in Matthew 22, 45, that you would find that it says that they no longer were able to question him. And it kind of switched. At this point, their questioning, they're trying to trap him, had somewhat ended. They had to go to a different method. At this point in Matthew 23, Jesus went on to warn about the religious leaders. He tells the people to do what they say, but don't do as their works, because their works were evil. That was in Matthew 23. And then again, Jesus grieves over Jerusalem. Matthew 23, verse 37 says, how often I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And it was all right in this time as well. You'll remember the story well of the woman that put in her two mites. Jesus looked up and he saw her dropping her mites in the offering, and where he acknowledged that her two mites were a lot more than what even the rich people were dropping in, because she put in her all. Now there's a number of events that happen from here, and it doesn't really say exactly where, because one of the gospels says that in the evening Jesus would go back to Olivet, and he would actually teach, which was not in Jerusalem, in the evening. But somewhere in these next couple days, Jesus began to teach, and he taught about the end time awareness in Matthew 24, that there would be false prophets arising and to beware for them. Then he also taught about Jesus' return, that no one would know the day nor the hour, but to be ready, in Matthew 24, verse 36. And this is where Jesus went on to tell the story of the 10 virgins with their lamps, and the 5 that had oil and the 5 that didn't, teaching his people to be ready at all times. He also taught, right in the same time, the parable of the 3 servants and the talents and their faithfulness, how one went out and made more money with it while the other one just buried his talent. And then he goes on and talks about the final judgment when Jesus would return. And this is where Jesus said, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. This kind of wraps up that part of that Monday, Tuesday, possibly into Wednesday. And then he moved in. At this point, it switches. The chief priests and the scribes plot to kill Jesus, and Judas agrees to betray them in Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, they eat the Last Supper. Jesus eats the Last Supper with his disciples, and he washes their feet. It actually That's one, the washing of the feet is actually not in Matthew. That's in John 13, the one that correlates with that. And then after that, Judas leaves, and Jesus predicts the betrayal of Judas, and then Judas leaves. And then right after that, Jesus predicts the betrayal of Peter in Matthew 26. Now, there's a section in here that goes on that Matthew doesn't include. I think John is only one. I think there might be a little bit of that in Mark. But Jesus spends a little bit of time with his disciples, and he goes on to comfort them. In John 14, 1, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Also in John 14, in the same time, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on and talks about himself being the vine and abiding in him in John 15. He goes on to explain to them that the world will hate them and they will have to take up their cross and follow him. And then he comes back to the Spirit in John 16 and how the Spirit will guide them and will walk with them and will comfort them. And then he comforts them, telling them in their sadness will be turned to joy when he sees them again in John 16, 16. And then John 17, he prays for them. And then we move into the crucifixion. And this morning I want to read a little bit on the crucifixion. I would like to read a fair amount of that story. And we'll read that out of Matthew 26. If you'll turn, Matthew 26, verse 36. Verse 36, "And then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep, take your rest, and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? And at that hour Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him up to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they may put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is this that men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He serves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When the morning came, all of the chief priests and the elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned and changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood," they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting in the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I suffer much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, "Which of the two of you do you want me to release for you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "And what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Let's stop there for just a second. Just a few days before this, there were crowds rejoicing, crying Hosanna, and praising what happened so quickly. Suddenly, they were all crying the opposite, "Crucify him." Verse 27, it says, "The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe of him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man, Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, and when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourselves. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There was also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, and among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. I'm going to stop there. As I mentioned, they, just a few days earlier, they were rejoicing, praising Jesus, and a few days later, they rejected Jesus, down to even those that were the closest to him, his disciples. And yet, as we read the account, I often wondered if one of the hardest things for Jesus must not have been when he called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He had to be separated from the Father in order to carry your and my sins to the grave. Man made the choice to separate themselves from God, and Jesus had to be separated from his Father. And yet he was willing to do that for you and I. So this Palm Sunday, this season, as we go through this week, as we remember the love, the suffering of Jesus for you and I, it again brings each one of us to the same place that each one of these people were. As you come in contact, as you think of Jesus, a response. What is your response? What is my response? Are you and I laying our coat down, accepting him as kingship in our lives today? Or are we only okay with his kingship if it works out according to our plans? Again, the verse that Jesus said in Matthew 23:37, he says, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under his wings, but you were not willing." Are we willing today to let him Gather us, as it were, under his wing. Protect us. Look out for us. Can we trust him? Today, he's waiting on you and I. If you don't know Jesus today, find someone to talk to. He's waiting for you. For all of us, may we be reminded again just how much Jesus loves you and I, and we can trust him. Let us put our trust in him this week. Calvin, do you have a... All right, 578 in Faith and Praise, if you'll stand. God, we thank you again for your great love that you have shown to us. God, as we look into your scripture, we look at Jesus as you walked on this earth and led an example, compassion, and yet promises. You looked out for each one. And God, as we come to you today, we just want to say thank you for that love to us. As we remember that again this time of year, and God, we just want to trust you with our lives. We ask that you would go with us as we go through this week, through this year. Help us to walk a life that is surrendered and a life that is looking to you, allowing you to direct our lives. God, I just pray that you would be with each one here today. Pray that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.